Luke chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, and left him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that you would bless it to our spiritual understanding. There's not much of that going on today. And of all the people in meeting in all the churches in all the world, whether they met 6 hours ago in an evening service or they'll meet 6 hours after we do, we need to be a discerning people. We need to know what your mind is in the scriptures. And so we pray that that would take place here and that we would know beyond any question of our salvation in Christ, that it is not a works salvation. It is a faith salvation in the finished work, shed blood, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you just speak to our hearts here tonight. And that as a result of being here, we will draw closer to you. And we will be more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So be with us that are here, those that are watching, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in this very familiar story, we are introduced to three certain ones in the chapter, in that reading. First, we meet a certain lawyer, and the parable that follows spoken to him. Secondly, we meet a certain priest. And thirdly, we meet a certain Samaritan. So all of this plays into what takes place in the message. The lawyer was taught an important message by a Lord telling him the story of the Samaritan. The hum is from the oxygen. Not me. I saw what you were doing. So in verse 25, we have the first point, and it has to do with neighborly love being discussed. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he comes to the Lord, and he asks him this question. By the way, lawyers at this time, they knew a great deal about the legal affairs of probably Rome, but more so Judaism. But he was also one who was devoted to the study of the law of God. And so, again, we look at that question, and we see that the Lord reads his motive. That he was trying to tempt him. His motive was impure. He wasn't interested in eternal life. He was interested in trying to trap the Lord in something. And realistically, however, is there not a greater question anybody could ask? Wouldn't it be great if sometime during one of the services, whether it's Sunday school or junior church or anything like that, somebody says, you know, what do I have to do to be saved? And that they're actually interested in that. So the question begs itself, what about you? Do you want to know that you have eternal life? And do you have it? Because, and really, are you interested in it? There's many people that aren't. I read these polls that are taken about the millennials. They're not interested in anything spiritual. Nothing. Many of them coming from churches like ours, many of them just coming through the government school system, they want nothing. They're not interested in it. And many, many, many more than them go through life, and especially in our day, no thoughts, no concerns where they're going to spend eternity. But they are going to spend eternity somewhere, and it's going to be heaven or hell. And there is no middle place. There's no alternative. There's no second chances. You're going somewhere. It's an amazing thing. I can watch people, I can read people, and I can see sometimes disdain. Other times just nothing. Blank sheets, and others just gravitating toward anything that's given forth. And I mean, you know, it's part of what you do here. So it's an important question, because your future rests upon the answer. Do you want to know how to have everlasting life? Do you want to inherit it? Then you have to come God's way through Christ, who died on the cross for your sins, shed his blood, paid your debt in full with his blood, died, was buried, and rose again, and offers you a salvation that is by God's grace through your faith in him. He says, that's too easy. Well, make it hard. Go ahead and make it hard and wind up in hell. You don't want to make it easier than what it said, but you don't want to make it harder than what's said either. So, verse 26. And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? One of the best tactics in dealing with people that ask you questions is asking them a question right back. And the Lord was famous for this. And he says, as you read the scripture, what does it say about having eternal life, inheriting eternal life? So here was his answer. And he quotes the scripture that Jewish people were required to recite morning and evening. They had these little boxes, leather boxes, called phylacteries. And in the phylacteries was this verse. And this is what they would, you know, you talk about being mechanical. They'd take that thing out and they'd read it. Many times when we were at the Jerusalem Wall, inside were the Orthodox people. And they'd be reading these things and reading these things. And I keep thinking they're going to hit the wall. None of them hit the wall, but it's mechanical. And so when we read verse 27, don't make it mechanical. This is truth. And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighborhood, and thy neighbor as thyself. This was considered to be the summary of all of God's laws. Love God and love your neighbor. 28. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. Very interesting statement. This do, and thou shalt live. That quotation, or that phrase, was based on the Lord's knowledge that he was tempting him. He was saying, you have to keep the law perfectly. Anybody not kept one of the Ten Commandments this week? Anybody know all 10 of the commandments? Anybody kept all 613 of the laws? Nobody. So if you keep God's law and never break it, then he's saying you can have eternal life. And if you look at the verse and read it again, and you never once fail, the Lord is saying, yes, then you can have, you can inherit eternal life. Now, don't get confused here. He's not saying that anybody can do that. He's saying that's what you would have to do. He's saying nobody can keep the law perfectly. The law that was never given to save. It was given, look here in Galatians chapter 3, it was given so that we would know that we were sinners and that there was no way to save ourselves and that we needed a Savior. Galatians chapter 3. And look here in verse 21. 3:21. Oh, wrong book. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 21. Now, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But was there a law given that could do that? No. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, and that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So understand, everything that the law was about was given so that the Jewish people, and as we look back, would say, hey, all of this was to show us how imperfect we are, and how defiled we are, and how hopeless we are, because none of us could do that. And so he had not been doing that. And since he had not been doing that, he needed a Savior. You think you're not so bad? Then you don't need a Savior. And you better get this right, because all sin is bad, we're all bad, and all need a Savior that can redeem them. Amen. The fellow that I told you about that was raising his child to never be lost. I wish I knew today what I knew back, what I didn't know back then, and could have confronted him. I couldn't imagine that you were raising your child to not ever be a sinner when he already was a sinner and under condemnation. And that you're supposed to be an evangelist, and you don't even know that? I'm going to raise a perfect child. Then he would be godlike. And there is no more godlike children. There's only one, the God-man. So, now we switch to this neighborly love being displayed, verse 29. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? You know, what was said went right to his heart. I mean, it hit him between the eyes. He understood what our Lord meant. He understood what he said. And so he tries, as all lawyers try to do, find a loophole. They're all famous for that. I guess there must be a class on loopholes. And it has to be in the first year. So it has to be a 101 course. He was in a bad situation. So he's looking for a loophole. And let's get personal. Ever notice how when we're confronted about a real need or something like that in life, the tendency is to justify ourselves and our actions and rebel against the Word of God? So I don't fault him here. That's the flesh. The flesh does not like to be cornered. It just doesn't. We've cornered a few people over the years, and it has not been pretty. But sometimes that has to be done. Human nature is like the man who was worried by a series of newspaper articles that came out one time, showing the direct relationship between smoking and lung cancer. Very disturbed by it. Probably like my mom and dad, they were 3-pack-a-day smokers. And so he got upset, so upset that he knew he needed to do something. And so he canceled his subscription to the newspaper. That's what he did. He did nothing about his situation, but he canceled the information that would have helped him to, you know what, I better wake up here. Today, it's the news versus the Bible. It's the same correlation here. And what happens is the Bible gets set aside so we can feel better about ourselves. And all we're doing is deceiving ourselves. That's all we're doing. Okay then, so who is our neighbor? And that results in what we know as the Samaritan story. By the way, where did Good Samaritan ever come from? I was always told growing up, it's the story about the Good Samaritan. Did it say that he was a Good Samaritan? No, it said this Samaritan. Who is good but God only? Now, is this a type of Christ? There may be parts of it, but not all of it. So, we go to verse 30, and we read, let me get back here. Verse 30, Jesus answered, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. We see the adversity of the traveler. Now, if you've been to Jerusalem, most of us don't know what's the elevation of Jerusalem, but compared to Jericho, Jericho's right down by the Dead Sea. You can walk to the Dead Sea from Jericho. The Dead Sea is below sea level. Jerusalem is 2,300 feet above sea level. Jericho is 1,300 feet below sea level. So the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is all downhill. It's like sin. Sin is all downhill. And it was windy, it was perilous, and there were robbers, there were bandits, there were killers, they were there. So he fell among some thieves who robbed him of everything, even his clothing. Beat him, left him half dead. Probably hoped that he did die. So, two thoughts to come to mind here. In life, you may have, or you are at the present time, encountering trouble and adversity in your life. In the past, today, maybe in the future. Many have, most of us will. The second, and this is a strange situation, what am I going to say? That people have written on this and said, if that person had been wise, he would not go or travel somewhere known for trouble. I told our kids when they were growing up, don't put yourself in a crime scene. You can't do it. Somebody says, come on with me and I'll show you this. No, you don't do it. You can't do it. And so if that's true, and if this Samaritan was anything in the story like a type of Christ, he would have not come down that road. Do you understand? If it was that dangerous and it wasn't wise to be on there, what was he doing on there? So I think that loses its credibility eventually. So in verse 31 and 32, now we have some people. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Why was he there? I'm going back to this idea that the man that got beat up shouldn't have been there. Why was the priest there? The priest, there's two religious people that are mentioned here, the priest and the Levite. So I'm thinking that the priest is older. He had to be a certain age to be a priest. And so he was more experienced, and he passed them by. No compassion, no involvement. 32, and likewise a Levite. Now, I think he's younger. When he was at the place, and his position was maybe in the temple, he had a position, but it doesn't matter. When he was at the place, came and looked on him, the first guy didn't even look at him, and passed by on the other side. Okay, again, no compassion, no involvement. So we have to be very careful here. Our love for others is oftentimes no more than words. Words. We say we love, but what do we do to show it? And we have to be careful we don't fall into that trap, because it is a trap, and it's a convenient trap. A lot of things in Christianity, when we're disobedient and we have knowledge of the word, we know how to answer people. And in knowing how to answer people, we can say, you know, I love you. There's that much involvement in anybody else's life. How can I love you? I don't know anything about you. The woman that was raped in the subway car in New York City last week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago, I think it was last week, 17 people in the car watching. Not one of them lifted a finger to help. The newspaper account said there were enough men there that could have stopped it. They did nothing. That's not an isolated case necessarily. But what I'm saying is many people just pass by. They're too busy. They don't care. They don't want to be involved. And they only live for themselves. They actually don't see the problem. Because when you're living just for yourself, you can't see beyond you. There are other people in the world. Other people have great needs. I'm too busy. I don't care. There's also a new thing on the scene today. It's called manufactured victimhood. And so we look at the situation, they look at a situation like that and say, you know, I've gone through a traumatic thing and I'm a victim of life and I can't even deal with this. Manufactured victimhood. That's why we have all these syndromes, all these so-called diseases, and so forth and so on. All new names, all things going on. We had a church service here years ago. Kenny brought a visitor, and the fellow raised his hand. He had a prayer request. And he said, would you pray for my wife? I said, certainly, you know, what's the problem? She has hurry-up disease. Well, I said, okay. I'm not really acquainted with hurry-up disease, but, you know, we'll pray for her. Hurry-up disease. It's a disease or a syndrome. There's a lot of people that hurry-up disease when they drive their cars. Not to name any names or anything, but you know what I'm saying. It's not a disease. You're making yourself a victim. You're a lawbreaker. And in most cases, all the drugs, all the other stuff, you're breaking the law. Oh, now he's changed the law. Anyway. Okay, 33-35. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed. I'm sorry, I was a Levite. Sorry. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto them, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. He went to where the injured man was, and he helped him. To remind you of Luke chapter 19, verse 10, that the Son of Man came to seek and to find that which is lost. And in that, I think he was a picture of Christ. He looked and he was there and he wanted to help them. He took him to a place where others could help him. Galatians chapter 6. And when we're doing this, this is not me telling you, this is me telling me. And hopefully it's you receiving what's being said about you, concerning you. And again, this is what we do so well. We try to pass the buck to justify ourselves from not doing what we should be doing. Nobody here is excluded. So Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is impossible to do when you have no concern for anybody else. And everything is right here in my face. All I see is my face. You don't see me up here. You hear me. You're not listening, but you hear me. You want other people to help and not you. I think it's also a picture of the local church. If we put that into the thing here, he took them to, you know, without the physical side of it, more spiritually, where did he brought them to church. Best place to take them to hear the truth. All right. And then, which now of these three, verse 36, thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. So neighborly love is defined, which of these things was neighbor to that man? This Samaritan. It's more than the person next door. It's to people who are damaged, people who are wounded, people who are sin sick. And they're everywhere. They really are. And the Lord Jesus Christ is telling the one who was tempting him, you go and do the same thing. And if you were in the position that you were tempting the Lord, you weren't about to do that, but you just got shown your need and how depraved you were to actually think you could tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this include soul winning, witnessing, tracts, the internet? Absolutely. I mean, the world is our neighborhood. Really, I mean, all the people of the world are our neighbors. About 2.5 years ago, I came to church here, and there was a packet on the door, and nobody around, and it was a packet with some material in it. There's a missionary. There's some information from Word of Life. There was a devotion booklet, thick, about that thick. And this thing, we were in the neighborhood, in the area. And so the fellow was from Greece. And so I followed up on this. And I get his prayer letters. And it's the most interesting thing. As a matter of fact, after I got that, we went out and bought three more, one for Chris, one for Addie, one for Miley, and then we kept one, and they're pretty decent. And so this fellow has five kids. I'm guessing he's in his mid-late 40s, and his last child was named Ezra. He has a developmental delay syndrome, both physically and intellectually, that is usually moderate to severe, abnormalities of bones in the arms. He's almost a year old. He still can't hear. So I don't know at what pace the growth goes. This is immaterial, but it bears witness on who he is. And in reading this, he and his wife said, this is one of God's greatest blessings to draw us closer to him. And he says, we take him to the hospital every day, or visit him every day. We can only visit for 20 minutes. And we talk to the nurses, we talk to the doctors, we talk to everybody we can about the Lord. And everything was that way. And so I got a letter from him yesterday. Not yesterday, a few days ago. And every summer they go and they have a six-week. Well, it's broken down. You can go 2 weeks, 4 weeks, or 6 weeks. And they take five motorhomes, and they go through a number of cities in Greece. And this year they went into Romania as well. And they have young people. There's a Bible Institute in Hungary. And some of them come, and then some of the churches that they worked with. And they want to develop them and disciple them to know the Lord and what his word says and be concerned about the souls of other people. And so this is what they prayed. So I hope you don't mind me reading this, but I'll tell you in a little bit. What we prayed for, to share the gospel by mobilizing the youth while giving vision and training to both the participants as well as the communities of believers we serve, to support the churches from different cities, towns of Greece with evangelistic outreaches, open-air evangelism in their area, to expose and train teenagers and young people traveling with us to do intensive and to intentional open-air evangelism, one-on-one witnessing, to better disciple each one from the team by teaching, encouraging, and giving practical training and opportunities to apply what they learned, along with casting a vision for their future, to prepare them or to challenge them to be students of the Word and, of course, the Bible Institute. And then he says, this is what God did in 6 weeks. 8,160 one-on-one gospel conversations, 640 sketchboard gospel presentations, 8,320 heard the gospel with a sketchboard in a group setting, 615 saved, 17 girls, 24 boys, 7 of our family, and 48 tour participants, 24 dedication decisions from among the tour participants, 10 new guys learned to use the sketchboard and started to preach on the street. All the guys on the team learned and used it. 95,000 evangelistic pamphlets, brochures distributed. 240 New Testament Bibles distributed. 300 Gospel of John Luke, first time I heard Luke, distributed. 63 cities and 134 outreaches. 5,900 miles driven with each motorhome. 6 weeks, 4 in Greece and 2 in Romania. I just looked at that. And I looked at what we used to do when I was much younger. It wasn't anything to that degree. But after I read it, to Linda, I said, you want to go to Greece? They're able to do a lot of that because of the density. Europe is dense. And there's people, and he's done with others, and he makes time to go out, and almost every night or certain nights he's out, and there are people that know him, they know what he stands for, and he's just giving the gospel, and he's got these glow lights on the chalkboards, and they're fantastic, and all of these kids learn this, and I'm thinking, who is my neighbor? And he's got it right. And he has the ability, obviously, he's a national. He's got the ability to do this. I'm sure he's got some support from the mission board. But when you read, and I encourage you to take this and read the testimonies of these kids. And atheistic kids and people that just knew nothing and were not interested in what the Lord did through that kind of a closed situation. I would hope, this is not a criticism, I would hope the Pensacola's camps and the Wilds camps would manage to have that kind of an emphasis and an outreach other than just play games and a little bit of Bible. Because you live your lives all week long, and the kids live their lives all week long, and they come in here on Sunday, hopefully Wednesday, and they get a little bit of Bible. That's not enough. But to concentrate all that together, I mean, you talk about conviction for me. Maybe not you. And I'm trying, he doesn't want me to honor him and exalt him, but I'm just telling you, this to me, in our day, this is fantastic. And it should spur us to understand, you know, you go and do the same. Who is our neighbor? Everybody. Everybody. We should have gone, who was talking to me after church today? About going over and getting the food, the leftover food. Because every time they eat, every time they have a service, they have food. He's going to get the leftover food. And they were all at the table. But we should have gone over and witnessed every one of them. I mean, there they are. Russian Orthodox. And they don't, I doubt that there's a saved person among them. Another thing is we need to get dirty in a good sense, while others are in the cesspool of life. And they are, and it's getting worse, and it stinks. Should we be doing that? Absolutely. Have you ever seen anybody break down on the side of the road? And you look and you hesitate, and then you keep right on going. Curtis Hudson, when he was alive, would take one of his deacons out one night a week. They would load up the back of their car with gas, and they'd drive on around Atlanta on the interstates, and they'd look for people that were broken down just to give them some gas, if it was gas, and witness to them. What I'm saying, that I feel bad that we can be content and be comfortable while so many people are going to hell. And so many people are struggling. I mean, really struggling. Life is hard enough if you're lost. I mean, it's hopeless. But it's hard even if you're saved. And we've encountered a world that is so busy with ourselves, there's no time for anybody else. And that's what makes a lot of what goes on here so different. But there's so much more. And for us to be content with ourselves, I think it's misplaced contentment. Let me close with this. Where are we in the scheme of this encounter that Christ had with a certain lawyer, a certain priest, a Levite, and a certain Samaritan? We're in here. The religious figures, the priest and the Levite. I don't think religion cares one whit about other people. They care about themselves, their denomination, their prosperity. Do they care about anybody? No, they care about their money. That's all they care about. He says, you're judging. I think I'm judging correctly. I've been in religion. I've been to charismatic meetings. I've been to prosperity, not Paris prosperity because it wasn't prosperity back then. But I was in a place where they had two 32-gallon drums, waste cans, and he said, I want these filled with, and I don't want 20s. And do you know they filled it? It was a tent meeting. They filled it. They didn't care. That's what they cared about. I don't want to fall into that trap either. So, as the Lord speaks to your heart tonight, I just pray that you would have a little discussion with yourself. I don't think we're like the lawyer that tempted Christ by any means. But I fear that we could be like the priest and we could be like the Levite. Maybe not intentionally, but because life is the way it is. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, it talks about the absence of love and man becoming so hard because of sin. And we're seeing that more and more and more. And I think we're getting harder and harder. I don't want to be hard. I'd rather mess up in front of you and say how badly I feel that I've allowed myself to, over the years, just move into a place where you're more comfortable. And hopefully this will salvage some of us from going that same direction. So let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this encounter that the Lord Jesus Christ had with the lawyer. And I'm glad that he confronted him with absolute truth. I'm glad that he saw who he was. It's sad, it's tragic that he went away, I'm sure. He never said that anything ever happened positive, that he never received the Lord or anything like that. But I see life passing us by. It's all moving in the same direction, whether it's here, South America, it doesn't matter. It's all moving the same direction. And we've gotten trapped in, we're in a rut. And the only way we can get out of it is to ask the Lord for help. Ask you for help. Ask you to convict us to do more. Not in a mechanical sense, but because we care. I don't know that I have words, Lord. Because I think words have failed us. Now we need to see some action. Doesn't have to be like this fella in Greece, but it has to be something. There has to have feet to it. There has to be the Holy Spirit involved in it. So have your way in what we do here tonight. And we'll thank you for it, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.